Our scripture reading this morning continues our studies in Mark's Gospel. We read in Mark chapter 1 and from verse 9, just to remind us of the context of where we are, Mark chapter 1 and verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert. And he was in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Amen, and may God add his blessing to this reading from his holy word. Now turn with me, please, to the passage we read together earlier in Mark's Gospel. At the very outset of his public ministry, Jesus did something which established a pattern for the church to follow down through its history. He made two things abundantly clear. First, he was clear about the nature of his task. It was to bring men and women into a right relationship with God. It was to bring men and women back to God. And secondly, he makes it clear how that task was to be accomplished, through the calling and the equipping of very, very ordinary people. And I want us to look at both of these this morning, and in particular to concentrate upon the second. But first of all, notice Jesus is clear about the nature of his task. We looked in some detail last time about the significance of preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of repentance and faith. The task is described here, you will notice, as fishing for men. Now, the Bible uses a number of different word pictures to describe the ministry of Jesus. We have the picture of the shepherd looking for the sheep that is lost. We have the picture of the woman who had lost a part of her dowry, a very important coin, and she sweeps out the house. She hunts through the house from top to bottom until she finds it. we have the picture of the Father who waits daily for the return of his prodigal son. A whole variety of word pictures. Here the picture we have before us is that of a fisherman fishing for men. What kind of picture does the fishing analogy conjure up in your mind? Well, not that I profess to know a great deal about fishing, but when a fisherman catches a fish, he brings it from one sphere of existence to another, from one environment to another, from one condition to another. And you see, Jesus was not vague about his purpose, about his mission. He had a specific goal in mind. He was out to catch men and women. Not in order to manipulate them, not in order to exploit them, not in order to harm them or to profit from them. He was out to catch them in order that they might profit from being caught. His concern was to deliver them from a polluted environment. Let me try and illustrate this for you this morning. I can remember as a child being told to keep away from the River Clyde, which was only a few hundred yards from where we stayed. I was told that the river was dangerous, not only because it was a tidal river, but because of the pollution within it. So much pollution was discharged into the Clyde in those days as to make it a very dangerous river, especially if you were to fall in. It certainly wasn't uncommon to see dead, bloated fish floating on the surface of the river. They had come down from the pure water upstream, and they had begun to swim in the murky depths of the contaminated water of the Clyde. They lived in an atmosphere of death, which eventually overwhelmed them. Man also lives in a world which is not only physically polluted, but spiritually contaminated. Spiritual darkness abounds. Men and women are being choked to death by the effluent of sin, which is not only being discharged into the environment around them, but which is being discharged from within their own hearts. Jesus, as chief fisherman, came to deliver us from that plight. He came to transfer us from one environment with all of its consequences into another, to take us from death into life. He came to deal with these hearts of ours, which so constantly discharge the effluent of sin, which at times sickens us. He came to deliver us from the power and the pollution and the punishment of all of that. And there was a certain urgency and seriousness in Jesus concerning his mission and his ministry. But Jesus was not only clear about the nature of his objective, he was clear about the manner in which it was to be achieved. He was going to use very ordinary individuals to bring others to himself. And there is a very real element of surprise in the call of Jesus. Years of familiarity perhaps remove that element of surprise from our thinking, but it's there. For Jesus did not hold his recruiting drive in the courtyards of Jerusalem University. He didn't say, all you people with PhDs in theology, line up. I'm looking for followers. He went to the fish markets and he started by calling those individuals who had already responded to John the Baptist's ministry, those whose hearts had already begun to respond to the voice of God. God delights to use such ordinary individuals for a very simple reason. For when God uses such people, and when things begin to happen, then people don't say, what great men and women these must be to have accomplished all of this. Instead, they say, what a great God he must be to have accomplished all of that through people like them. God delights to use ordinary folk. Don't ever, ever begin to think God could never use anyone like me, for I'm just too ordinary. God delights in ordinariness. Jesus called fishermen, and you will notice his call was clothed in language which they could understand. Come follow me, he said, and I will make you fishers of men. These words indicate that there would be a very real measure of continuity between their old life and their new one, between their natural gifts and their spiritual calling. They would be channeling their old fishing skills into their new calling as fishers of men. What skills? Courage, patience, perseverance, and even the fisherman's ability to cope with monotony when nothing seems to be happening at the end of the line. All of these natural abilities taken and channeled into their new calling. And it seems to me that there is an important lesson for all of us to learn here. For you see, the God of nature is also the God of grace. It is, as we discover God's plan for our lives, that our natural abilities really come into their own. As God says, I can use that, and I can use that, and I can use that, and I can channel all of that into the plan and the purpose that I have for your life in my kingdom. But the call of Jesus also introduces an element of discontinuity between the old life and the new. For they were being called now to catch men and not fish. And there is a world of difference between men and fish. Although some today don't think so. They see man as no more than a highly developed fish. But there is a world of difference between men and fish. And the glory of man lies in the fact that he has been created in the image of God. That is his distinctiveness. That is what gives him value above all value as far as the created order is concerned. It's man's unique value to God which makes being a fisher of men an office of such immense privilege to win others for God. So while these fishermen would be comforted to know that they were bringing their natural gifts to bear into their new calling, they would also be challenged to realize that they were about to engage in something that was quite out of their depth, something of which they had no previous experience whatsoever. This was their calling, and it remains the calling of the Church of God. And here is a question we need to ponder this morning. Has the Church begun to stop its ears to the call of Jesus to be fishers of men? Have we instead begun to, in the words of one writer, become the keepers of aquariums rather than fishers of men? Think about it. It's far more comfortable to feed the fish that are already in the tank than to engage in the kind of creative outreach which attempts to win others for the kingdom of God. The polluted sea is as real today as it was in Jesus' day, and there are more fish in it. There are millions of people who are swimming about aimlessly, dying by degrees. There are hundreds of people in our own parish who have never really begun to ponder the significance of the newness of life which could be there in God's kingdom. Calling, of course, necessitates training. And this is implied in the words Jesus used, which quite literally could be translated, "Come, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." It takes time to become a fisher of men. None of us is that by nature. We need to be trained. We need to be trained, and that training begins as we follow Jesus. The training process for these disciples would last the length of Jesus' public ministry, 3 years, and it would be very specialized. Don't for a moment think that this task required the minimum of training or commitment. Luke, in describing this incident, uses a very special term when he describes the call of Christ. He uses a word for fishing, which means taking the fish alive. Now, the mark of a successful fisher of men would be that they would take the fish alive. In Jesus' day, fish were caught by primarily two methods, either by using a line and a hook or by using a net. If you used a line and a hook, you were in danger of doing damage to the fish. It could even result in the death of the fish as the hook tore at the fish's stomach. Luke uses a term which reminds us that the method Jesus had in mind was net fishing, a method that was safe for the fish. Some methods of winning men can be harmful, as we tried to suggest, speaking to the children earlier. Personalities can be damaged. Men and women can be bullied and psychologically manipulated. Some fishing methods scar the souls of men they purport to help, and rob God of the glory that is his due. Jesus, you see, was interested in saving lives, not in counting scalps. And he wants to net lives for his glory. Whole lives, with hearts and minds and consciences intact. He wants man to be able to serve God with all that he is and all that he can be. Therefore, the methods which are used will always be of great importance. Not only was this task specialized, notice it was specific. Jesus said, "Follow me." Follow me. During the Renaissance, when the great masters took on apprentices, do you know what they did? They didn't give them a box of paints, and they didn't hand them a bunch of brushes, nor did they provide them with some canvas, not even a piece of paper and a bit of charcoal. Do you know what they gave them? They gave them a stool. And they said, "Sit, watch me." And over the years, the apprentice sat and watched and absorbed the master at work. By spending time with him, they absorbed the master's style, his approach, his deftness of touch, his capacity to mix color. And eventually they became, in their own right, little masters. So that when they produced their own work, others could say with great confidence, "Ah, here is someone who has obviously come out of the school of Michelangelo or Leonardo or Botticelli. We can see the mark of the master on their work." Following Jesus means, in the first instance, sitting at his feet and learning from him. If we are going to be useful in his service, we do need to spend time with Him, time with His Word, time speaking to Him in prayer. And you know, it is as we do that, that we grasp something of His singleness of purpose and of His immeasurable compassion for the lost. We begin to see His love even for those who would turn their backs upon Him. We begin to sense something of the great tenderness of His appeal to men and women who had lost their way, not least when He spoke of the awful reality of judgment. You see, it is only when we sit at Jesus' feet that we learn to shed tears for the careless and the indifferent. This is the sort of exposure which molds us into fishers of men. And in the words of Martin Luther, it makes us little Christs to our neighbors. For something of the Master has been absorbed. Something of Jesus is seen in our lives. And it's that which will attract. Are we prepared to sit on the stool and learn from Him? Of course, in order to be a fisher of men, one has to be prepared for more than sitting in a stool. I want you to notice that the disciples' response to Jesus' call was sacrificial. They immediately left their nets, their employment, and followed Him. Obedience to that call meant separating themselves from every impediment. And although in their case that meant leaving their job, I am not for a moment suggesting that you all write letters of resignation when you go home today. God doesn't call us all to leave our jobs in that sense. But He does call upon us to deal with any impediment which might stand in our way from becoming all that we might be as fishers of men in the environment that God has placed us. Jesus is calling these men to obedience, and you might say, but surely that is part and parcel of being a Christian, precisely. For you see, Christian character and Christian service are the two sides of the same coin. As we allow Jesus to work in our hearts and change our character, we discover that our service will become increasingly more fruitful. It is a great mistake to think, as some people think, I may not be a particularly gracious person. There might be little evidence of patience or love in my life. I know that I have a sharp tongue, but these things should not cause me too much concern. Because I am involved, you see, in Christian service, I knock on doors, I speak to people in the streets, I'm engaged in so much Christian work. Jesus was primarily concerned to transform the characters of His disciples, because He knows that what we are gives significance to what we do. Robert Murray McShane was one of the most significant ministers in the Church of Scotland in the last century. And he wrote to encourage a young man who stood on the threshold of his Christian service. And he wrote in these words, "It is not great gifts Jesus blesses, or it is not great gifts God blesses, but great likeness to Jesus. It is not great gifts." Lots of folks say, "I don't have great gifts. I don't have many gifts. I can't see any gifts." It's not great gifts God blesses, but great likeness to Jesus. Do we really believe that this morning? Do you long to be useful and fruitful in the service of Christ's kingdom? Then make great likeness to Jesus your aim, and pray to God to do his deep transforming work within your hearts. Jesus called simple fishermen, and they immediately responded to the call. There was no hesitation. There were no excuses. They did not argue that they were unqualified or unworthy, though both were true. Do we take the call of God to be fishers of men seriously? Do we organize our lives in such a way as to ensure that this is a great priority in our lives? Do we really share in the purpose of God to gather lost men and women out of a fallen world? Are our lives truly synchronized to God's goal? Are we in step with him? These fishermen could not say no to Jesus. His call was clear and winsome and challenging. And despite any reservations they may have had, they were persuaded that Jesus could be trusted to make them what they clearly knew they were not, fishers of men. Do we have that confidence in Jesus this morning? As he comes to us through his word, as he points us towards a world of men suffocating in the pollution of their own sin, and says to each one of us, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." May God seal his word in all our hearts.